Beloved, listen to God's word. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are a few things in this life that can evoke in us a stranger and stronger ambivalence than the prospect of being known by others. Truly being known by others. Let me say it differently. There are a few things in this life that are at once as frightening and fantastic as the prospect of being truly known by others, known inside and out, outside and in. Is there anyone who knows everything about you? Absolutely everything. Your ups and downs and turnarounds, your ins and outs and turnabouts. Is there someone who knows about those moments that are most delicate for you? Or alternatively, the moments that are most delicately delicious for you? Is there someone, for example, who knows about that cloud-covered day when a single ray of sunshine broke through the clouds and landed on you and somehow seemed to make everything seem okay? Is there somebody who knows about that shameful thing you did in a moment of weakness and stupidity that you promised yourself you would never tell a soul, even if it cost your soul? Ask yourself, even as you sit here, is there someone who knows everything about you? Absolutely everything. Your deepest fears, your most painful and prickly memories, your darkest fantasies. Would you be mortified if people sitting here today would know what you do or have done when you're alone? Or even what silent thoughts you think when you're not alone? My former professor, Daryl Johnson, told us about a man who, for the sake of some fun and games, decided to write 20 of his closest friends an anonymous letter. In an unmarked envelope, he wrote in handwriting the following words, something like, "All is discovered, all is found out, the cat is out of the bag. 15 out of the 20 of these people became paranoid enough to pack up some belongings and skip town for the weekend. There are few things in this life that are at once as frightening and fantastic as the prospect of being truly known by others, known inside and out, outside and in. I suspect that some of us sitting here this morning are dying to be known. For someone to truly know and understand the bleakness and beauty that is us. Because for far too long, we've really felt invisible, or practically so. I imagine that others of us here are feeling that the prospect of being truly known by others is a prospect that's worse than dying. Because we have convinced ourselves that in terms of bleakness and beauty, we've got a lot of the former and far too little of the latter. But no matter where you're at this morning, brothers and sisters, there's something you need to know. There is someone who knows everything about you, absolutely everything. There is someone who knows more about you than you could ever possibly hope to know about yourself. As the opening line of this beloved and cherished psalm before us this morning confirms, O Lord, you have searched me. And you know me. These are our words, as much as they are the psalmists of so long ago, your words and mine. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. My only prayer is that by the end of this message, we will be able to see how wonderful these words are, and not scary, even though they can certainly seem pretty scary upon first glance. For let us be absolutely clear. These words can be frightening. God knows everything about us. Nothing remains hidden to him. There is not a moment of privacy from God, as Jeff Thomas puts it. We are always being watched, as Neil Plantinga put it. Job called God a watcher of men. This can be a formidable truth. We cannot escape God's gaze. His eyes are ever upon us. He knows us. Whether we get up to grab a coffee or sit down to drink it, whether we're thinking high thoughts or low thoughts, whether we climb a mountain or descend into a depression, whether we're here or there, God knows us. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He perceives our thoughts from afar. It doesn't matter if we're going out to a wedding or coming in from a funeral. It doesn't matter if our ways are crooked or straight or painfully out of date. It doesn't matter if we're up, down, in, out, around, about. God knows us. He knows our going out and coming in. He's familiar with all our ways. Whether we make over our face or feel desperately out of place. Whether we color, pluck, clip or tuck, dress up, dress down, wear sweatpants or slacks, whether we have freckles or no freckles, many wrinkles or few, a lot of hair to comb or just more face to wash, God knows us. We do not pull the wool over God's eyes. Yes, he's hemmed us in, behind and before. As Neil Plantinga has said, God knows about the pain you're having in the third top molar at the back of your mouth. God is watching, and there is no place where we can escape his gaze, even if we try. We can run from a city, a thought, the truth about ourselves. We can run from a job, a friend, or a painful marriage, but we cannot run from God. Heaven or hell, excitement or anguish, pleasure or pain, there is God. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down into the depths, you are there. Hawaii, Hong Kong, China, Chilliwack, Greenland, Greenwich, green grass, blue grass, there is God. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. North, south, east, west, morning, evening, night, day, light, dark, summer, winter, there is God. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. God is inescapable, unavoidable. Bidden or unbidden, as one community has said, God is present. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. You can't sleep him away. God can't be outwitted, outfoxed, or outmaneuvered. You can't outsmart God. Working, clubbing, or shopping, in the basement or the roof, the bathroom or the den, a hospital or a hostel, a cave or an inn, awake or asleep, there is God. There's no getting around him. You can't dodge the undodgeable. It is under this gaze that Job quakes. It terrifies and perplexes him. What is man, says Job, to God, that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every moment and test him every morning? Will you never look away from me or let me alone, even for an instant, O watcher of men? The thought of God's ever-present gaze can be terrifying because God knows everything about us, absolutely everything. And there's never been a time when he's not seen us. Not a minute or a second. He knows us. Yes, just as God knew Adam and Abraham, Moses and Saul, Caesar and Cleopatra, Napoleon and Nero, and all of their wickedness, rebellion, and sin, so God knows us. But, amazingly, even though God knows us, there is hope. A friend of mine who now lives in Kelowna was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he did a whole lot of very damaging things while he was under the influence of this power in his life at the time. He hurt a lot of people, including himself. When he was telling me why he wasn't at all afraid to marry his then fiancée Leslie, he said to me, "You know, Ed, she knows everything about me. She knows how I royally screwed up my life, and how I hurt so many people. She knows everything about me, and yet, she loves me." The miracle and scandal of history is that God knows everything about us, and yet, he loves us. No, even more. He knows everything about us, our weakness, our brokenness, our woundedness, our opposition and aversion to him. He knows about our trying to erase him from our lives, our intolerance with others, intolerance with ourselves. He knows about our judgmentalism, cynicism, and quick condemnation, our self-centeredness and distorted self-images. He knows about how we pretend to be our own gods, our capacity for self-pity and lack of capacity for pity for others. He certainly knows about our nitpicking, pitnicking, fighting, and dividing his church. He knows about our slander, backbiting, backstabbing, and gossip. He knows about how we yell at our spouses and scream at our kids. He knows about our pollution of his good creation and our recreation of what is good. He knows how we tend to take out our anger and pent-up violence on those whom we consider weaker, dumber, and lesser than ourselves. He knows how we profane what is sacred and make sacred what is profane. He knows even about our quirkiness and oddness, how we walk into a room and forget what we came for, how we put the cereal in the fridge and the milk in the cupboard, how we dress up a burger beautifully with all the accoutrements and only discover that we forgot the hamburger patty when we're halfway through eating the thing. God knows everything about us. And yet, he loves us. This is the miracle and scandal of history. And the question is why? Why does God love us? And yet, King David puzzles about this in Psalm 8. It utterly mystifies him. What is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him. Well, what if the God who is watching us is not who we think he is, or what people in our world sometimes think about him, or what we can invent him into? You know, what if God is not the hard and fastidious brownie point God of the self-righteous and guilt-ridden, who think they're saved because somehow they're save-worthy? What if the true God of this universe is not the peeping Tom deity of the paranoid, watching us with pen in hand, keeping scrupulous track of how many times we fail to pardon our French? What if God is not the faceless deity of the Buddhist, or the distant God of the deist, or the absent God of the atheist, or the apathetic God of the agnostic? What if God is not the tight-fisted penny pincher of the prodigal's elder brother, who would have preferred his father to wallop his wayward brother instead of hug him, give him a snake to eat instead of the broken bread of amazing grace? Yes, what if God is not all of these things that we sometimes make him into, but what if instead the true God of this universe is the being magnanimous, gregarious, who knits us together for nearness, who has created us specifically for intimate relationship with himself? What if the baptism that we witness today is an emblem of the deepest truth that we can perceive in this world, that God reaches his hand out to secure us for himself, to make us his own? Or put yet another way, what if our psalmist today wasn't just full of some sentimental mumbo-jumbo, some enlightened tutti-frutti, but was speaking and praising God for the deepest and most precious truth in all the world? What if he just stumbled upon an amazing revelation, and it was this: "For you created my inmost being, O Lord. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I now realize that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Well then, if this is what the true God of the universe is like, then that might explain it. It might explain why, even though God knows everything about us, he loves us, and yet. It might also explain why the psalmist and why we Christians come to relish God's presence in our lives and long to know him and his thoughts even as he knows us. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It might explain more difficultly why the psalmist and we Christians can be passionately repelled and horrified by anyone or anything that attempts to diminish or malign the radiant truth of who our God is and how he's loved us with a love so fierce. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you. Imagine that, a God like this. With evil intent, your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And it might explain ultimately why God's knowledge of us has not led to our destruction, but to his acts of grace and salvation over and over again throughout history, most ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at how God has revealed himself in history as the God who loves us, and yet, as I've tried to capture very tersely in a poem. God knew the shame of Adam and Eve, and he saw them as they hid. And yet God made them clothes to wear, despite the sin they did. God knew the crime that Cain committed, his brother's blood he shed. And yet he gave a mark to Cain so no one would strike him dead. God knew the lies of Jacob and his sons who caused such strife, and yet God used the brother they sold to save their very life. God knew the sin of Moses, of Miriam and Aaron too. God knew the lust of David and how his treachery grew. God knew the sin of all who've passed and knows our sin today. And yet God holds out life for us who will trust in faith the way. Oh yes, God holds his hands to us all nail-spiked, scarred, severe, because he is the God and yet who knit us to be near. I once had the joy, really, of helping my friend John Banstra, who was working for Banstra Trucking and Moving, help him move an older couple into their new home in Kelowna. So we drove down from the Lower Mainland to Kelowna and spent hours and hours unloading the back of his truck and box after box into this house. And the lady of the house, I had noticed, sat in their new big bay window watching us very carefully as we were carrying her boxes into the house. I also noticed as I continued to bring boxes in that the words fragile, handle with care, were written on every single box that I was carrying in. The woman had written fragile, handle with care in deep, dark black ink on every single box. And I was convinced that some of these boxes only had pillows in them. I knew because I shook them a little. Fragile, handle with care. Truth is, God writes fragile, handle with care on each and every one of us. Do you know how precious you are to God, who created you for himself? Do you know how precious the person sitting next to you is to God, who created that person for himself as unique expression and manifestation of his own person? Do we know how precious the people outside of the bounds of these walls and in our communities are to God? God is absolutely crazy about you. Crazy enough to die. Having received this love, are we willing to get crazy with God as well? Loving as he himself has loved us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Lord God, it is certainly true that the prospect of being known can be utterly terrifying, and many of us spend our whole lives running away from intimate relationship because we're really afraid to be known. Because we somehow know deep down inside that we're going to be found wanting. This is one half of the truth about us, O Lord, is that we don't make the grade. We trip over our own feet. We sin horribly against other people and against you. But Lord, the other truth that is renewing and gives us courage to enter into relationships that are frightening for us, above all that relationship with you, is to know that despite the fact that we know what we are, you know it too, and still you love us. And there are people in this world, Lord, who will and have come to know just about everything about us and yet exhibit your grace and love toward us. We thank you for people like that, people in our past who've been emblems of grace in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be that evermore for the people who are around us. Help us to be beacons of light and love in this world. Lord, we thank you for the communion that we're about to participate in, and we ask that you would nourish our bodies, nourish our souls with it, so that we can be who you have called us to be in this world. We thank you so much for being here and revealing yourself to us supremely in your Son, Jesus. Help us to feel it now and be real to us. We pray in Jesus' name.